in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd like to take this opportunity also to wish you a very blessed Lunar New Year. Now, in line with this year's church theme, we are studying a book of the Bible which helps us to learn how to renew our strength in the Lord. This book is the Epistle to the Hebrews, which demonstrates the superiority of the one who is our source of strength, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the superiority of Christ is reflected in the three main parts of this epistle. Firstly, the superior person of Christ, and then the second part brings out the superior ministry of Christ, and then after that we'll look at our superior life in Christ. Now, 4 weeks ago, we began to focus on the first part, which is the superior person of Christ. In the first chapter, we have found so much wonderful teaching about the deity of Christ. And in verse 8, he is called God. In verse 10, he is called Lord. The deity of Christ is also implied in his works, works of creation and of upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ's deity is further confirmed by his character as the express image of God's person, by his position as the heir of all things, seated at the right hand of the Father, and by his eternal existence. And this section on the deity of Christ then ends with a strong warning given to all believers against drifting away from Christ. Right, this warning is given in the first four verses of chapter 2. And so now we'll proceed to the next part of chapter 2, which teaches us a very wonderful truth about Christ, and that is his humanity. Now, do you know that Christ's humanity is just as important as his deity? In the early church, there were some teachers who began promoting a false view of Christ's humanity. They claimed that Christ only seemed to have a human body, but in reality it was just a mere illusion, and they became known as the Docetists. But this doctrine was rightly condemned as a heresy by the early church leaders, such as Ignatius of Antioch. You see, without having a real human body, Christ would never be able to die for us, never be able to be resurrected from the dead. And hence, the truth of his humanity is absolutely essential for our salvation. As John Calvin has put it so wonderfully, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, may become the sons of God. Christ came down to earth so that we might go up to heaven. He took on our human nature so that we might put on his divine nature. What a marvelous truth this is. And this truth is the one that is taught in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, which we shall now read responsively, beginning in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, there are three significant events mentioned in this passage, and these three events need to be understood well by us in order to fully appreciate what Christ has done for us in his humanity as the Son of Man. The very first significant event is mentioned in verses 7 and 8. It says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, all the third person pronouns here, him and his, do not refer to Christ. It refers to man. And that describes the very first event. Paradise was planned by God for man. And what a beautiful plan it was that God revealed at the beginning. The first chapter of Genesis puts it in the context of God's creation of all things. We are told that on the sixth day of creation, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now this tells us about the wonderful paradise, earthly paradise that God had intended for us to enjoy. It was to be a paradise filled with multitudes of creatures fully subjected to us. According to God's plan, we human beings were originally designed to be supreme among all creatures as God's children exercising dominion for him over this world. And this means that by using our unique capabilities, we would explore every part of this unblemished world that God made to discover every law of science that governs it and every element of art and design that beautifies it. And then we would go on to apply these elements and these laws to subdue all things. And that means analyzing them, synthesizing them, and organizing them into useful resources to glorify God more and more. And as we are doing all this, God himself would be with us to help us, and we would be enjoying his glorious blessings every day. What an immensely delightful paradise we were all created for. And we must realize that this paradise that God had planned for us is so much better than the one that many people today dream of. And perhaps many of us as well, you know, that is to have at least one comfortable home to live in and be able to indulge in all the best conveniences and the best pleasures that this earth affords to us. And isn't that also the idea of paradise that is promoted widely in every Chinese New Year greeting or wish, right? May you have good fortune, good prosperity, and abundance. Dearly beloved, the paradise that God had planned for us in the beginning is much better than that. And this paradise is also immensely better than the one that some powerful nations today are seeking after, and that is to gain more territory, more technology, and more resources than what they already have, even to the extent of taking by force if necessary, and to exercise their sovereignty for the protection of their own national interests at the expense of all others. Now, dearly beloved, we human beings were made for a much better paradise than all that. We were made specially in God's own image to have dominion over all things in a way that would gain their willing submission and bring God's greatest blessings on them. Now that is paradise, a world where the loving dominion of man is equally matched with the loving submission of all things. And that would even include the loving submission of angels. You may recall that one of the main subjects of the first chapter of Hebrews was the angels. Now, the word angel simply means messenger. And according to chapter 1, verse 14, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation. Now, angels do belong to a higher order of creation than us. God created them as superior, immortal spirit beings with awesome abilities and powers that none of us have. For instance, when angels were sent to Sodom to deliver Lot's family from destruction, they afflicted the sinful men of the city who came against Lot with blindness. And after that, they destroyed two entire cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone until there's not even a trace left of it today. And when the massive armies of King Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem, God sent an angel, just one angel, to slaughter all of them in one night. When King Herod put the Apostle Peter in a maximum security prison, it was an angel that came to set him free without much effort. And yet, as awesome as these angels are, they are not the ones that God intended to have dominion over all things. That role was reserved exclusively for those who belong to a lower order of God's creation, namely humans. As verse 5 of our text says, "For unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3, we are told that one day we are the ones who will be judging over angels. So can you see what a great honor it is that God has given to us human beings to have full dominion over his entire creation? But lest this should make us feel too great about ourselves, we only need to look up into the vast extent of outer space. And then we will realize just how small we really are. We are just a tiny little speck in the vast expanse of God's creation. And as we think of the millions of mighty angels that God has made to glorify himself around his throne, we realize how unworthy we humans are to be given dominion over all creation. Who are we? Who are we that the Almighty Creator should appoint us as the custodians of everything he made? That should fill us with a sense of amazement and wonder, the same kind of wonder and amazement that was expressed by King David some 3,000 years ago in Psalm 8 that was read earlier on. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." You notice that in our passage, the author of Hebrews actually quotes from this psalm, Psalm 8. But after that, he makes a very, very stark observation. It's not happening. God's original plan for man to have full dominion over all creation has not been fulfilled. So something has gone wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong, and that's because of the next significant event that has happened in history. Paradise was lost by man because of sin. That sad observation is made at the end of verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." In fact, there are many things that are still beyond man's control, whether it is suffering, fear, and most of all, death. You know, there are countless disease-causing agents and germs and viruses everywhere. It's just that we can't see them. And it took us 3 years to subdue one virus, the COVID virus, and that after it had already killed 7 million people. There are floods, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, and extreme weather conditions. All of this dominate the lives of many people and have caused untold suffering. Recently, you may have heard about the wildfires that raged furiously in California for 3 weeks. It's only just been recently put out. But it has caused massive devastation. And you know, whenever there are these natural disasters that are reported in the news, the media invariably attributes them to increased levels of greenhouse gases generated by human activity, primarily through the burning of fossil fuels. But actually stopping fossil fuels from being used will not solve this problem. And that's because the reason for all these natural disasters is far more deep-seated than this. It is the very same reason why there are plants that have thorns, why there are insects that have stings, why there are animals that have very deadly bites. All these make this world a very hard and hostile place for men to live in. There is no end to our struggles. There is no end to the daily battles that man has to fight against nature, despite all the advances that have been made in science and technology. And each time we visit a friend who is sick or a relative in hospital, we realize just how frail and helpless man really is. In fact, many of us are already beset with failing vision, with hearing problems, and all the chronic ailments that come with age. None of us can stop the relentless process of aging that ultimately ends with death. Even China's first emperor, Qin Shi Huang, was deeply troubled by the fact that he would die one day. Although he had successfully conquered many lands, united China and built it up into a powerful kingdom, it troubled him deeply that he could not defeat this thing called death. One day, he would have to die. And so he craved for a cure for death. And then he heard a rumor that such a cure existed on a certain mountain on one of the islands in the Eastern Sea. And so he sent 3,000 young people out there to find it for him. And he warned them not to return empty-handed, otherwise they would lose their heads. Now the people went, but they never came back. And their descendants became the people of Japan. So the Chinese emperor never found his cure for death, and he succumbed to it at the age of 49. And that goes to show that man at his very best is still a weak mortal being that is subject to death. I think that we all know the reason why death, disease, and disasters dominate our lives so much today. It is all because of this thing called sin. Man's sin. It is sin that has reduced man from being a divinely appointed custodian over this world to becoming a slave to it. According to the third chapter of Genesis, after man had disobeyed God, all nature came under a terrible curse. God himself said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That is the sobering truth of how paradise was lost. And it explains that very stark reality stated plainly at the end of verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." How awfully sad it is that paradise was lost. Lost by man because of sin. So it seems that man has forfeited forever that honored place that God had planned for him. Given the opportunity to exercise dominion, he blew it, so to speak. He was given a life of perfect bliss in paradise, but he lost it tragically. What hope then does man have of regaining that paradise that he lost? Well, the answer is found in the next verse. The first four words of verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus." What wonderful words these are to all mankind. "But we see Jesus." And that tells us how God's plan for man would be fulfilled through the most significant event that has happened in history. Paradise was regained by Jesus through death. And the whole of verse 9 reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now here we are told that Jesus became a man like us. As God the Son, Jesus had the unique honor of being equal to the Father. He enjoyed the immense glory of majesty that the Father had in heaven and the comfort of the morally perfect abode that he shared with the Father. But Jesus willingly left all that behind to take our human nature on himself while still retaining in full his own divine nature. This act of God, the Son, being incarnated as a human being has become so significant in history that it is celebrated every year at Christmas. And even the very designation of our present year serves as a constant reminder that 2025 years ago, God became a man. And why is this so significant? It is because by this act, God has brought himself all the way down to our level, which is even lower than the angels. To become fully human like us, he had to experience every aspect of human nature, including hunger, thirst, tiredness, as well as human pain and suffering. He began his human life in the humblest of circumstances, in a lowly stable that was used to keep animals. And when he was born, he was laid in a feeding trough for those animals. He was named Jesus and grew up in a humble home in Nazareth. So here in Nazareth, we see Jesus now as the Son of Man, living among the creatures that he had made when he was the Son of God, now making furniture in a humble carpenter's workshop. Jesus also lived without many of the comforts that others enjoyed. And once he even said that the animals have a better time than him. The foxes have their holes to live in. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay down his head. You know, it's not very easy for us to fully understand with our finite minds what exactly it meant for him to live in this world like this. Here in Singapore, we are now enjoying a much higher standard of living than what we had 60 years ago. And those of us who have been around long enough will remember a time when people were living in houses made of wood, like this. There was no proper water supply or electric supply because people had to queue up, you know, at a common standpipe to collect water every day. The environment was not clean, and the standard of hygiene and sanitation was low. Toilets were shared by several households, and the bucket system was used to dispose waste. Bus transport was slow and tedious. But today, most of us are living in nice apartments. Water and electric supply come right into our homes. Just turn on the tap, switch on the switch, and we have them. And each home now has its own flushing toilet. And we have all got used to living in a city that is clean and green. We have got so used also to traveling long distances rapidly on the MRT. So, would any of us here like to return back to that former standard of living that we had 60 years ago? I doubt it. Because after we have got so used to this better life, it will be extremely hard for us to go back to this lower standard of living. But you see, that's what Jesus did when he was made a little lower than the angels. He brought himself all the way down to our level so that he could become fully human. And then, by becoming the new head of the human race, Jesus broke the dominion of death over man. You see, by dying on the cross for us, he rescued us from being subjected to death. He has given us the cure for death that China's first emperor never found. For as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Christ has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Now, since Jesus is our new head, you may then ask, who was our former one? And the answer is stated plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 and 22. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So from this we understand that our former head was Adam, but more importantly, our new head is Christ. And this verse also answers another question. How can we be sure that Jesus has broken the dominion of death over us? The answer is by his resurrection from the dead. But who are the ones who will be resurrected to have that same body that Jesus had? It is only those who are his, those who belong to him, those who believe in him. As verse 10 tells us, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So please note the words "many sons" in this verse. That refers only to those who have become sons of God by trusting in the death of Christ for their salvation. And this then answers a question that some may ask concerning that particular phrase in verse 9. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Does this then mean that the death of Christ actually saves every person in the world? Is everyone then saved? No. It only means that Jesus is the only way available for anyone to be saved, and that he is offered freely to everyone. It means that there's no other way to be saved, since only the death of Christ is able to save us from sin. Now, Augustine has put it so well. He said that Christ's death is sufficient for all, but efficient for the elect. Only those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are delivered from the ravages of sin and death, and only they will experience the paradise that he has regained for us. So let me ask you this question. Have you received Jesus into your heart? If you haven't, please don't delay any longer, because the day of his salvation may be ending soon, and we are now living in the end times. The day is coming when all who belong to Christ will be exercising the dominion over this world that God had planned for man. And that will be the restored state of all things on earth during the millennial reign of Christ on earth, when we will also reign with him. How good it will be when death, pain, and suffering will no longer have dominion over us, because we will all be having new incorruptible bodies. The curse of sin will be completely removed, and there'll be no more thorns, no more thistles, no more poisonous stings and flesh-eating animals to trouble us anymore. All who live in that millennial kingdom will truly see paradise regained. A wonderful glimpse of this is found in Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." You know, if even a little child will be able to lead and to play with such animals, just think of how easily we will be able to exercise dominion over all creatures when the curse of sin is removed. Now, one important implication of this is that without removing the curse of sin, all attempts to exercise dominion over nature will fail. And that includes all attempts to reverse the effects of climate change, which is what the Green Movement is trying to do. You know, today there are many people who are getting deeply involved in the Green Movement because they are extremely worried about this present climate crisis. Many of them believe that now is the time to take firm action to save planet Earth. What kind of action? Protesting against the burning of fossil fuels and demanding for more investments in green energy. But there's really no need for us to do all these things or to become too worried about climate change. Now, of course, it is good for us to be responsible stewards of our environment and of all our natural resources, and we ought all the time to consciously minimize wastage and pollution as far as possible. But we must also remember that all things will finally be restored when the curse of sin is removed, and it will be removed. And that our priority right now is to get people saved from sin with the gospel of Christ, so that when Christ returns, they will then experience the glorious life in the paradise he has regained. Now, in order to regain this paradise for us, Jesus had to first become fully identified with us. Without being fully identified with us, he could never be our head, or as verse 10 puts it, the captain of our salvation. But what use is a head who is high above everyone, out of reach, and does not understand the plight and feel the pain of his people? And that is why verse 10 says that the captain of our salvation had to be made perfect through sufferings. One reason why the Hebrew Christians to whom this epistle was written were tempted to return back to their old religion of Judaism is that the Jews generally could not accept a Messiah who was shamefully crucified. They had all along been expecting the captain of their salvation to inaugurate his kingdom immediately. They were longing for a Messiah who is crowned with glory and honor. But the writer of Hebrews tells them here that without the cross, there can be no crown. And without pain, there can be no gain. The suffering and death of Jesus were absolutely necessary for him to become their perfect Savior. But perhaps someone may then ask, does the word perfect here mean that Jesus was less than perfect before he became a man? Not at all. The word perfect here does not mean that Jesus had flaws or imperfections that first needed to be removed. It is used to convey the idea of his complete identification with us by experiencing and actually going through every aspect of human frailty. This wonderful truth about Jesus being fully identified with us will be further elaborated in greater detail in the rest of the chapter, which we'll look at next Sunday. And thus we have seen how Jesus suffered and died as the Son of Man to regain the paradise that was lost, so that God's original plan for man to have dominion over the world can be fulfilled. Now, as you take time to allow this truth to soak into you, I hope that it'll bring about the realization that Jesus loves you enough to do all these things. We were the ones who had really messed up our lives. We were the ones who had lost paradise through sin. But Jesus was most willing to come and save us from this mess at the expense of his own life. So can you see now what a great Savior you have in Jesus? And how should you then respond to this? If you haven't turned to him yet, please do so right now. It will really be tragic for anyone to know all these things about Jesus and still refuse his great offer of salvation. And so Jesus says to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Won't you open your heart right now and ask him to take away all your sins and be your Savior forever? If there's anyone here who is still unsaved, my prayer is that you will come to Jesus right now. And here is what you need to do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus and about yourself as true, that he is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to him personally that you need his salvation. Tell Jesus that you now want to put your trust in his finished work alone, and that you have stopped relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Make him your Lord and Master from now on. And for those of us who are already saved, my prayer is that you will respond to what you have heard today by having a much greater passion for the Lord Jesus, and also with a much greater appreciation for what he has done for you. And this will then help to renew your strength in him. Such a Savior who has regained paradise for you, certainly deserves to be crowned by you with the highest glory and honor. Will you then rededicate your life now to know Jesus and to serve him well? Since Jesus has tasted death, not just for you, but for every man, will you go on and tell your loved ones and your friends about him and how they can find salvation and eternal life through him? And since Jesus has endured so much suffering as the Son of Man in order to bring you to glory, are you now willing to also endure suffering for his sake? Dearly beloved, may this renewed knowledge of Jesus as the Son of Man bring all of us to much greater heights of love and devotion to him, so that he will be supreme in our life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for showing us how great our Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is not only the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He has become like us in every way except sin, and he has given his own life in order to conquer everything that dominates our lives and restore us to that place that thou hast planned for us in the beginning. We thank you, Lord, so much that Christ has regained paradise for us, and we look forward to that time with great hope that one day this world will be transformed. And so, Lord, even as we meditate upon these things, may our hearts be revived, may our strength be renewed, so that we may then go on to do the will of God willingly and lovingly until we see Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.